You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
Church, it's really great to be with you tonight, and I hope you've got your Bibles or have your phones with your Bible apps on them tonight. We're going to be spending some time in Ephesians tonight, and I've really enjoyed spending the last few weeks in this book, and it's a really exciting thing when words jump off the page and when they come to life as you read them. So yeah, I'm looking forward to tonight. So we're going to start in Ephesians 2 verse 19 to 22, and that's going to be our passage for tonight. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And my message for tonight is citizens of heaven, for those of you taking notes. Let's pray before we go any further. God, we just thank you for your word. You call us to hear your word, but also to obey it. And I just thank you for the songs we sang tonight and just that word from Steph as well. And I just pray that we would be ready to hear your word and be ready to obey your word. So we love you, Lord, and we look forward to opening up the Bible tonight. In your name, amen. So much of our focus for the last 12 months here at the church has been around community, small groups or young adults, some of the great events that we get to do and just being involved in, you know, things like car parking at the Christmas lights. And a lot of what I've done is around doing life together. Has anyone heard that phrase before, doing life together? A few of you? It's a phrase that has a lot of richness and depth, but as we've heard so often, John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And this phrase, doing life together, can fall into that Christian cliche category. If we aren't allowing the Word of God to light our path, to shape us, to refine us, these kind of statements, they can become really empty, shallow, and they can become cringy, can't they? And I've got a really quick video, an Instagram reel that I've seen come up a few times that kind of speaks to that. So can we have that up quickly? Thanks.
Let's do life together.
Do life together.
Do life together.
Just do life together.
Doing life together.
Let's do life together.
Let's do life together.
We do life together.
Do life together.
Do life together.
They did life together.
Life together.
Do life together.
Do life together.
Do life together.
And so you can see just from this Instagram reel, these statements, ones like doing life together, they can seem quite shallow. If we jump to the next slide, some of the comments on this video were, it's all let's do life together till someone has a real life need. But only the good parts, don't bring those icky problems up here. I like this next one, when Christians learn new fluffy words to sound like they know what they're talking about. The one on the bottom right there, this statement is so cringy. Like, what does doing life even mean? We live in a culture where things that are really good for us, that are important, that have a richness about them, can be watered down. Things can be made a mockery of. They can be rubbish. And you can take that one down now. Thanks, Jen. And we see this and we hear this all the time. Principles and morals that even people that adopt, they don't measure up to the promise that's being offered. In other words, people are saying the right thing, but are causing a bad experience. Perhaps it's an employer that's claimed, like, we're all family here, and then they take advantage of you. Or for those of you in uni, you get told about the importance of group assignments and working together, and then no one else in the group shows up, or they show up on the last day just to put their name on the report. Even within churches, you may have been part of, you know, for example, a life group or a small group where your experience of doing life together has caused you more harm than good. In 2017, the Adelaide Football Club finished top of the ladder and made it to the grand final. And apologies to a couple of Adelaide supporters that might be here. They were favourites to win this game. They were favourites to win the game. And you may remember this famous image where they adopted a power stance rather than the conventional arms around shoulders. And Adelaide, they ended up losing the game by 48 points, a devastating result. And in 2018, so a few months later, they attended a pre-season camp run by a consultancy group called Collective Mind. You would have thought with a name like Collective Mind, you would steer clear of them. But Adelaide went to this training camp, and the camp was intended to build up resilience and also connection of the team. So that was the promise, right, that this camp is going to build up connection. The outcome was a disaster. In 2018, so the following year, after playing in the grand final, Adelaide finished 12th. They missed the finals. Throughout the year, there were reports of fractures within the playing group, and these issues plagued the club for years. They've only just started recovering from this. The promise of strengthening connection delivered an outcome where even a club legend stated that the club was not a place you feel welcomed. The sales pitch of community delivered a broken mess. And for many people, community is a sales pitch, a failed thought experiment. But God's word shows us that community is God's idea. Some of you may be able to relate really strongly to the failed promise of community. But on the other hand, many of you I know are really active in building community. You're amazing examples of how we are to provide spaces where people can feel cared for, where they can grow, where they can feel encouraged. So what are we to do with all these buzzwords about community, doing life together? We must go to God's word. Without revelation of God's word, these claims of the importance of community, unity, doing life together, they can become watered down, empty, and meaningless. So as I said, I've spent the last few weeks in Ephesians, and this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And it has been a really wonderful time to just sit in this letter and to read about it, to pray, to wait on the Lord for how this is applicable to us. And where we're going to land tonight is that if we really want to follow Jesus, if we are to be obedient to him, to allow Jesus to be head of our lives, then we have to be a united people that point glory back to Jesus in all that we do. We're called to do life together. And I know there's many of you doing this, but let's have open hearts tonight and ask the question, God, what more is there? Who are you calling me to reach? Give me a fresh revelation of how you want to unite the church, God's people, to glorify your name. So feel free to open up your Bibles now to Ephesians, just chapter 1. We're going to be going through that a little bit tonight. So while you do that, I had a look at what this letter was all about. And one of the commentaries that summarized the purpose of this letter was from the Bible Project. And they described this letter as summarizing the gospel story and how it should reshape our story, how the gospel should reshape our story. And I really liked that definition. So in chapter 1 and in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul has a prayer for the saints of Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, 15 and 16, it says, "For this reason, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then in Ephesians 3, verse 1, Paul says again, "For this reason," and in verse 14, "I bow my knees before the Father." So this bowing of knees is a posture of prayer. And then we read that Paul goes on to pray for these people. And it was at this point I had just a thought about prayer. Have you ever had anyone pray for you? There's something special when people say that I'm praying for you, where we're strengthened, encouraged, spurred on to seek God. And it may be something that we're already praying for in our lives, but sometimes it's about something that we don't know, we're not praying for yet, that we haven't been thinking about or been challenged on. It might be the work of the Holy Spirit revealing something in our lives that we should be seeking God for. And when someone prays for us, when they say, "I'm praying for you," or "can I pray for you?" it's actually an invitation for us to join in with that prayer, whether it's joining in with a prayer for the first time, or maybe it's just that encouragement to keep seeking God in that thing that we might be praying for. And about 3 years ago, and you may have heard this story before, but 3 years ago, I'd finished dropping the kids off at Oxley Kids, and I was walking to my car, and one of the teachers there at the time called out from the car park and said, Dan, I've got a word. I believe I have a word from God for you. And this person I didn't really know apart from the friendly conversations about footy at drop-off, so I didn't really know him. And as you would, most people would, and I did, I had my guard up. I was a little bit, you know, cautious about what's this person about to say to me. But I was polite and listened to him, and I even jotted it down to, you know, to think about later. But his word was very, you know, I felt it was quite generic. It was, you're about to come up to a crossroads and you need to see God. You need to be praying for this. And at the time, I was pretty comfortable with where I was at, and I was like, okay, pop that on the shelf and think about it later. But 6 months later, I was offered an opportunity to work here at the church, which was a crossroads moment for me, because it meant that I'd have to resign from my full-time job in engineering, which had some really great opportunities at the time, you know, to climb the ladder, so to speak. But it was a crossroads moment. And I can tell you that at this crossroads moment, when this word came to pass, I began earnestly praying for direction, wisdom, discernment about what I should do. A prayer that this man had for me, I was encouraged to join in that prayer earnestly. An invitation to join in with prayer. And why do I share this story? Well, if Paul had a prayer for the saints at Ephesus and a prayer that has relevance to us now, well, we should earnestly join in with that prayer as well. And so let's be active in seeking God and asking him to reveal his purposes and his calling for our lives. And so with that in mind, Paul is praying to the church in Ephesus. And let's open up what he's praying, because we can't join in with this prayer if we don't actually understand what it is that he's talking about and what he's praying for. And so Paul builds this platform for what he's about to pray. And so we'll be in chapter 1 for a little bit. And in verses 1 to 14, Paul is laying this foundation. And he starts his prayer in verse 15 with, "For this reason, for this reason." So we have to go back a few verses to actually work out, well, what's this reason that Paul is talking about? And so chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, "To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus." And so this letter is to believers. And many scholars believe that this letter would have been circulated to other churches. And so I think that this letter is relevant for all believers, people who have a faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 4 to 8, Paul then goes on to share the gospel message. He says things like, "He chose us before the foundation of the world that we'd be holy and blameless before him in love, the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ, the glory of his grace freely, lavishly bestowed on us, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins." And then in verse 9, there is a really interesting comment from Paul, and a really important one. In Ephesians 1, verse 7 to 10, Paul says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." The mystery of his will. What's this mystery? Or another way of thinking about it is, what's the secret of his purpose? And this is talking about Christ, the center of God's plan, God's blueprint to unite everything in heaven and earth in Jesus Christ. Other versions use the term to sum up all things in Christ, the summing up of all things in Christ. If we go to the next slide, if you think about a complicated maths equation, and this speaks to me as an engineer, with symbols and numbers in a jumbled mess, there comes a point when you work through this jumbled mess where when you resolve this equation, when you solve it, it comes to this really simple one line. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says the summing up of all things. Paul's saying here that the mystery of God's will, it's been made known to us in Jesus Christ, that all things will be united in him. And we read on, that if we hope in Christ, if we believe in him, we are sealed in Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, given as a pledge for our inheritance. And we are united in Jesus Christ. And we heard this from Nick this morning as well. This revelation, this mystery revealed to us of God's purpose for us, it's at the core of this message tonight. So it's really important for us to catch that. And so at this point, we're going to take a quick little detour and a scenic route. And by that, I mean, I really love when you're reading through the Bible and you see like a thread that's, you know, either something in the New Testament you're reading, and you're like, oh, there's a thread of that in the Old Testament. It's this foreshadowing of what God's purpose is all along, of what Jesus Christ is about to do for us, and the hope and the future that we have. Jesus Christ is the thread throughout the Bible. It's really cool. And so this little detour we're going to take is back in the Old Testament in Exodus. And it's this hint that we get of God's plan to reconcile his people and to unite them in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to jump to the book of Exodus. You don't have to turn to it. I'll have the verses up on the screen. And then I've got a little video that I'm going to play to give you a break from listening to me. So in Exodus 22, verse 21, we get this verse, "You shall not wrong a stranger or a sojourner." And I've got a slide up there about, you know, what sojourner means. We see a similar verse in Numbers 15, verse 15. "You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord." Deuteronomy 10, verse 19, a similar one again. "Show your love for the alien. You are also aliens in Egypt." God gives his people commands and processes for accepting, for bringing in, for caring for those that were strangers and sojourners. We could think of these people as refugees or those seeking a new home. And so I watched a video the other week, and it was a pilot for a new TV show. And for those of you that have watched The Office, it's a bit of a play on The Office. It follows Israel after the exodus of Egypt, and it shows stories and subplots of various characters in the show. And so this is a comedy. It's, you know, like a TV sitcom. Each of these characters are interviewed throughout and given the chance to give their perspectives on the stories that they're in. So as you watch this, remember it's a comedy. There's creative license taken here. And what we're going to watch is a story of an Egyptian that somehow found his way into the Israelite camp. And we'll begin at a scene where Moses, he's just finished resolving some disputes among the Israelites. And this happened shortly after the exodus of Egypt. So if we have that video, that would be great.
I have spoken. I am actually not a Hebrew. I am an Egyptian. My name is Chisisi, and I was actually chasing the Hebrews through the parted waters when all of a sudden... I have spoken. I am actually not a Hebrew. I am an Egyptian. My name is Chisisi, and I was actually chasing the Hebrews through the parted waters when, all of a sudden, my friends disappeared and I ended up on the wrong side of the sea.
I don't think it's going to work, so sorry for that. I built it up and... We'll work out a way to share it with you another time. What this clip was, it's a bit of a comedy where this man, Chisisi, he's somehow got himself into the Israelite camp, and he's sort of like hiding and just trying not to draw much attention to himself. And there's Moses' cousin, Korah, that is a bit suspicious of him, and you get this funny little exchange between them. But we'll work our way for you to watch that another time. The reason that I went to this passage in the Old Testament is in Exodus 12, verse 38, we read that there was a mixed multitude that also went with them. And these were the sons of Israel. so a mixed multitude that went with the sons of Israel, along with flocks and herds and a very large number of livestock. So those that left Egypt were also including non-Israelites. And although we didn't get to watch the video, maybe Jasisi there was part of that. And so this is why we see commands for Israelites about how to care for these strangers, how they can be brought into Israel and to worship God and participate in the sacrifices. We also see a hint towards how God wanted to unite people to not only worship him, but to live in God's abundance and blessings, the promised land. And what you kind of see in this video that we were going to watch was that as Jasisi is trying to hide and trying to avoid getting caught, it's actually really sad because this Egyptian man didn't know that he could actually join in the worship of God. He didn't know that he could join in this community. If you think about that, someone, you know, hiding when actually they do have a way to be included, what a sad life to live, to be in that constant hiding, living like a fugitive looking over your shoulder. And so this is why as Paul is writing this letter, that he founds this letter about talking about the hope we have in Christ, that we are reconciled to him, adopted into God's family as sons and daughters. In him we have redemption. And so this is why Paul's talking about this mystery, that Jesus revealed a mystery to us, his plan and purpose is to unite all things in heaven and on earth. This is the reason that he's talking about when he says, for this reason. And again, Nick shared this morning about Jesus revealing this invitation for union. Union with God in Christ Jesus, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and union to fellow believers, the church, the body of Christ. And so this is where we're going to land tonight, to join in Paul's prayer to seek God for the purposes that he has for us. And so in chapter 1, 17 to 18, Paul prays that we may be given a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, that the eyes of our heart be enlightened to know the hope of his calling, his glorious inheritance we have as followers of Jesus. And Paul actually pauses with a couple more thoughts before he continues this prayer. And so this is where we get to chapter 2. And Paul talks about how the Gentiles are being excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. When we read about Jesus and his time on earth, people couldn't believe that he'd have any time for the Gentiles, that he'd talk to them, that he'd give them the time of day. The Jews saw these Gentiles as unclean people. They were looked down upon with disgust. And so there's a lot of significance to this mystery that Paul is talking about that's being revealed. In chapter 2, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near. In verse 14, he who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The New Living Translation says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Breaking down the wall of hostility. What a powerful statement. In verse 16, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. One body. So we come again to that text that we read at the start of the night, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So I hope you're starting to see how significant this little bit of text is here. That we're no longer strangers and aliens, but we're fellow citizens. That Jesus is the cornerstone. That we're all being joined together into one, a holy temple. A dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Community is God's design. It's God's design. It's not a sales pitch. And so everything that Paul says from this point on hinges on us accepting Christ as Lord of our life. Christ as the head. And that we come together unified as the body. Paul goes on throughout Ephesians to talk about how our lives should be reshaped by the gospel. He writes about how we should live. But the foundation of this is that we come together, unified as the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. And so what I hope to leave with you tonight is that we're called to be fellow citizens, part of a household, that the mystery that Jesus revealed to us was that the plan all along was to unite God's people in Christ. And so the question that we're all left with, or what we should be left with, is, are you living according to Jesus' plan? Are you being obedient? Paul prays, and this is found at the end of chapter 3, that we'd be able to comprehend with the saints the love of Christ and be empowered to do far more than we could ever hope to do according to the power that works in us. And so are you seeking to see the power of Jesus in your life? To do far more abundantly than you could ever hope or think. I'll say that again. Are you seeking the power of Jesus in your life to do far more abundantly before all that you could ask or think? Jesus, what is there? What more is there that I can do to build your church? So if you choose to make Jesus Lord of your life, if you choose to live a life submitted to Jesus, then you have to be part of this glorious building with Jesus as the cornerstone, to be a part of God's household, fit together in the Lord. And so, for me anyway, as I read through this, as I thought about this, it brings new life to that phrase, doing life together. And so I've got a few verses up on the screen before I finish tonight. Ones that I'm sure you've read before and that are really encouraging, that talk about, you know, this unity and doing life together. And as we think about this, as we read these verses in the light of what Paul's saying in this letter, doing life together, I think it holds a lot more weight than that Christian cliche category that it can fall into. Doing life together, like, you know, it doesn't mean you have to be everyone's closest friend. The story I shared earlier about that teacher at Oxley Kids who shared a word with me, that's the body of Christ coming together. That's living in unity. We have so many great opportunities here, like Meet and Eat coming up. We see it with the impact that we can have in the lives of children over in Amari. We have life groups, tea and coffee after church. We have all these things. But let's not pigeonhole unity, doing life together, to just these things either. Stirring up one another to do love and good works. That's what we're called to do, and there's so many ways that we can do that. Within the walls of this church, but also with our brothers and sisters in Christ outside the walls of this building. And again, the question, the prayer, Jesus, what more is there? What more can I do to be obedient to your word? If we could leave that slide up just for another couple of moments. As I was thinking through this word tonight, as I was thinking about doing life together, you know, there's so many stories that I could share in my life where people have invested into me, where they've sown into me and helped me to know God, helped me to follow God. People that have helped form who I am today. People that have helped form my family. There's so many stories I could tell about that. And I know that you would have people as well in your life that have done the same thing, that have been such a big part of who you are and how you live and how you follow God. We hear it all the time at weddings. It takes a village to raise a family. And so I wanted to just pose the question for you to think about. What might your story look like if those influential people in your life hadn't actually invested into you? There's another question which I thought was interesting as well. What might your story look like if you hadn't taken those opportunities to invest into people? I know for myself, one of the most amazing things is when you can be involved in someone's life or give some advice or just journey with them to care for them. It's amazing, isn't it, when you can give out of what you've been given, but also what you grow and learn from those experiences yourself. There's a reason that God's plan all along was to bring us into community. with one another into his family through Jesus Christ. There is a reason. Community is more than a sales pitch. It is God's idea. It is God's design. Jesus, what more is there? As we finish tonight, that prayer, what more is there? Perhaps it's the discipleship of others. Holy Spirit, drop a name into my head that I can pray for. Is there someone that you want me to invest into, to share out of what you've given me? Perhaps it's the discipleship of yourself. It might be that honest prayer before God. Jesus, to be honest, I haven't invested into the discipleship of myself. I've isolated myself. I've kind of thought I can just do it on my own. Give me the courage to maybe ask someone to help connect me with you know, a person that I can learn from, that I can be discipled by. If that's something that you find yourself in that category, like I know that myself, any of the pastors or elders would love to chat with you to help connect you with people in this church, because there's so many amazing people that we can learn from. Perhaps your prayer is, God, how can I build the church? How can I uplift and encourage fellow believers and saints? How can I do that in what I'm currently doing? Maybe it's a prayer of like, Holy Spirit, inspire me again, fan that flame so I can be passionate about encouraging and uplifting others. Maybe your prayer is, Jesus, I'm just so stretched at the moment and so busy and doing so many things. I don't have anything else left to give. But I want to be obedient to your word. Jesus, is there anything more? And if there is, would you help give me the capacity to step into that? Would you provide a way where I can just have the energy or the time or the space? Perhaps it's sharing that love you have for Jesus with a neighbor, a friend, a family member, or a colleague that you might know outside of the church, that they might be brought into this family. This prayer that Paul is praying, founded on the unity of believers of Jesus, make it your own. Seek God, bow your knees in that posture of humility, openness to follow, and to be obedient in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to finish tonight with a prayer before I hand back to Nick. And this is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. So you can either close your eyes and join in this prayer, or you can read along if you'd like. I'm just reading Paul's prayer here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, to him that is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks, church. Thanks, Nick.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.